Good morning, church family. My name is Brandon McCaughey. I'm the lead pastor here at High Point Fellowship, and we want to invite you to grab your Bibles and turn with us to the book of Proverbs this morning. We are in week four of our series called What Matters? Everyday Wisdom from the Proverbs. And last week, if you missed it, I would encourage you, Zach talked about humility and why humility is so significant for us as believers. And you can always go to the High Point Fellowship website, hpf.org, click on the Sermons tab, and those videos are there, the audios are there, and you can give it a listen. I would highly recommend you to do that. I also want to give you guys a heads up on something we've been working on, hopefully that will be a benefit to our church family. We've been working to try and get a live stream option up and running for those of you who are unable to join us for live services. And our hope and our heart behind that is that you would feel more connected, more integrated into the service, and that you would feel like you're coming to High Point still, even though you're having to watch it in your living room or wherever. So we've been working on this for the last about 5 or 6 weeks. Lots of stuff is back ordered, but we're close. And so be looking in the next 1 to 3 weeks. Hopefully we have that up and running. We're doing some tests and trials this week, and we're really excited to get that out for you. And we hope that it's a blessing and encouragement to you as you come and you worship with us together. So this morning we're going to talk about righteousness. Righteousness, right? Why righteousness matters in the life of a believer. Right throughout the book of Proverbs, this is a topic that Solomon talks about a great deal. And he talks about how a believer's wisdom or a believer's foolishness, it's connected to their righteousness, their right behavior. Solomon describes both worldly wisdom in the Proverbs and godly wisdom. And those who have the wisdom of the world are those that are prone to foolish behavior, activities that lead them towards sin and destruction. And then those with godly wisdom are on the path that leads towards righteousness and life and salvation. So the Hebrew word that Solomon uses throughout the Proverbs is this word tzedek. Tzedek. And we often will translate that as fair or just or lawful or right or blameless. When you hear the word righteous or righteousness, you should immediately think to do the right thing, right? But in the book of Proverbs, it's interesting because righteousness is also who you are as a person. It's not limited to just your activities and the things that you do. It's who you are becoming. And righteousness is something that truly matters to God, right? Solomon reminds us of the benefit of being righteous over and over again throughout the book of Proverbs. I would encourage you, if you have time this week, to do a word study in the book of Proverbs and just look up the word righteous or righteousness and see how many times this topic comes up. But I want to give you some of the descriptions that are used throughout the book of Proverbs to describe righteousness in a person who is righteous. He starts off and he tells us that righteousness means having the right desires, right? Proverbs 11:23 tells us the desire of the righteous ends only in good, the expectation of the wicked in wrath. Proverbs 15:9 says, the way of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but he loves him who pursues righteousness. Wanting to do what is right leads also to right thinking, right? If we have the right actions, we'll have the right thinking behind it. And Proverbs 12:5 tells us that the thoughts of the righteous are just, right? They do the right thing. He reminds us in Proverbs 29:7 that the righteous are concerned for the rights of the poor. They care for others. The righteous are also careful before they speak. We talked about this a couple weeks ago when we talked about how our words really matter. Proverbs 15:28 tells us the heart of the righteous ponders how to answer. They consider it. Right? And when they do speak, their words bring blessing because their words are filled with truth and wisdom, and they say things that are acceptable. Proverbs 13:5 tells us the righteous hate falsehood. They hate lies. But the wicked brings shame and disgrace. Proverbs 20:7 tells us the righteous who walks in his integrity, blessed are his children after him. Right? Those that come after him are blessed because of the righteousness of the parent or the grandparent that walks before them. Proverbs 12:3, the root of the righteous will never be moved. Proverbs 28:1, the righteous are as bold as a lion. There's confidence and strength in a righteous person. And then a righteous person's, their honesty, their integrity, it remains steadfast and firm, even when the world kicks them when they're down, right? And when things don't go well, they don't stay down in the trenches. They pick themselves up quickly and they move forward. Proverbs 24:16 says, "For the righteous falls seven times and rises again, but the wicked stumble in times of calamity." See, the righteous are also humble, and they know their limitations, they know their weaknesses, and they seek out and listen to the counsel of the wise instead of the fool who thinks everything that they do is correct and right. Proverbs 12:15 tells us that because the righteous are not self-centered, they're also concerned for others. We've talked about this. They're generous to those in need, Proverbs 21:26, and then they will have something to give because they are always content with what they have. Proverbs 13:25 tells us the righteous has enough to satisfy his appetite, but the belly of the wicked suffers want. The character and the actions of the righteous will result in blessings upon themselves and upon those around them. Because Proverbs 14 tells us the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until the full day. And then in Proverbs 13:9, the light of the righteous rejoices, but the lamp of the wicked will be put out. Proverbs 15:29 tells us that the Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayers of the righteous. And Proverbs 29:6 says, an evil man is ensnared in his transgression, but a righteous man sings and rejoices. They're set free from their sin. They know that they are saved and redeemed, that their sins and their transgressions have been paid for by the blood of Christ, and that just gives them peace in their hearts. It says the Lord will preserve and deliver the righteous, and a long life is a gift from the Lord. Proverbs 16:31 says, gray hair is a crown of glory. It is gained in a righteous life. A righteous life. The Lord also gives the righteous good gifts. Proverbs 13:21 says, disaster pursues sinners, but the righteous are rewarded with good. And then even nations that are righteous are blessed by God. Right, Proverbs 14:31 says, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. When the righteous triumph, there is great glory, but when the wicked rise, people hide themselves. Even the general population does better when righteousness abounds. Proverbs 28:12, right? And then Proverbs 29:2 says, when the righteous increase, the people rejoice. But when the wicked rule, the people groan. And then lastly, Proverbs 18:10 reminds us that the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and is safe. They're safe because their Lord is their strength, their shield, their rock. There are just innumerable passages that talk about the righteousness of God and the call for us to live righteous lives and the benefits of all that goes with that. It is one of the most important character traits we can have as a believer. One of the most invaluable desires that we can pursue. One of the promises that God tells us will remain into eternity. Righteousness is something we will become, are becoming, and will be for all eternity. It's truly something that matters to God. Proverbs 16:8 even reminds us that if we had all the money in the world, it wouldn't help us if we were not concerned about our own righteousness. So in light of all of this, the only kind of righteousness that we need to be concerned about is the righteousness that comes from Christ, that is credited to our account because of His sacrifice for us on Calvary. And we as followers of Christ, when we've been given that precious gift, we will learn and grow in the likeness of our Savior. We will become righteous because He has already shown us what that is. He's already made us righteous people. Right? You and I, when we take on Christ's righteousness, we are becoming holy as He is holy. We are being transformed into His likeness. Now, I don't know about you, but I love coaching T-ball. That's one of the joys of being a dad is getting out there with your kids and teaching them to love the game of baseball, instructing them in the fundamentals, reminding them every second, like which way to run, how to hold the bat, where to stand, to stop laying down in the grass and picking flowers and all that, right? What you don't do as a T-ball coach is stride up with your bat to the plate, put the ball on the tee, and smash a home run to the outfield, and then trot casually around the bases telling the kids, that's how you do it. No, instead, you walk those little ones up to the batter's box, you take them off of home plate, and you stand them the correct way, you show them how to hold the bat, how to take a swing, and then when they hit it, you point them in the right direction, right? Because they're going to want to run to the outfield or to the dugout for snack time or to third base to see their buddy. And you're constantly reminding them and showing them the way to go. You're pointing them in the right direction. You can never teach a person or a child how to play baseball by just having them watch it on TV, right? You can't expect them to just watch a game and see what you do and then go up and be an incredible ball player. No, you can only by learn baseball by getting on the field and practicing. But I'll tell you that becoming righteous is nothing like learning how to play the game of baseball or anything else by that matter. Because righteousness can only ever come to us. It can ever be received through what Christ has done in our place. You see, you and I can't become righteous. We can only be made righteous by Christ, right? It has to come from Him. Martin Luther reminded us all the time. He says, we do not become righteous by doing righteous deeds. You don't practice righteousness, and then all of a sudden you're a righteous person. But he says, instead, having been made righteous, we then can do righteous deeds. See, once we have been made righteous by Christ, once He has made us holy, then we can start to learn and practice and do things that look like that. Paul reminds us in Romans 3:10 that there is none who are righteous, no, not one, right? None of us by our nature is a righteous person. But thanks be to God, Jesus came to save unrighteous sinners like you and I. 1 Peter 3:18 says, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous Christ for the unrighteous, that He might bring us to God. You see, Jesus Christ suffered and died for our sins so that we could be made righteous. Because of His obedience, not because of our own. He was without sin and He became our sin. Paul makes this abundantly clear in 2 Corinthians 5:21. For our sake, he made him who to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. 1 John 2:28 and 29 also tells us, and now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. Church family, you cannot do righteous acts without being born again. You cannot be a righteous person without Christ declaring you righteous by his blood, by his sacrifice. And although we were dead in our sins and condemned because of our unrighteousness, that one act, that one moment of righteousness completed by Christ on Calvary brings us light and life, and it makes us righteous people. Paul says in Romans 5, 18 and 19, therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. See, you and I, we were made righteous even in our disobedience, because Jesus Christ lived a perfect life. He lived in our place a perfect life and was obedient to death, even death on a cross, so that you and I could be counted as righteousness. So that when God the Father looks down upon us, he doesn't see objects of wrath, he sees objects of grace. So how are we then to respond to this truth? Right? The Bible makes it abundantly clear that we are called to be a righteous people. But I think it begins with us learning this truth of the already and the not yet. Right? The already and the not yet. Because you and I, we have already been completely forgiven. If Jesus Christ is your Savior, if he is Lord of your life, you have already been completely forgiven. All your sins, past, present, future, every single one of them has been washed clean. Forgiveness is not this, I hope it's going to happen kind of thing. It's a done, completed, finished kind of thing. Jesus accomplished everything for your forgiveness on Calvary. Once you're forgiven by God, you never need to worry about whether you're forgiven or not. A believer should not sit and wonder if God is forgiven their sins. Your sins are forgiven completely. You don't have to worry that the blood of Christ will somehow fail to apply to you. Right? The work was accomplished on the cross, and Jesus' sacrifice was perfect. The Lamb of God satisfied the holy requirements of his heavenly Father and left you and I righteous and without penalty in his sight. So you never have to worry that you're going to do too many bad things and God is just going to reject you. Or that you can sin so much that somehow he'll say, I've had enough, I'm done with you. No, the sin that was offered to you through the blood of the Lamb covers you completely. You are forgiven. Which means, church, you never have to hide your sin. You never have to act like you're good enough or that you have to do enough good things to somehow win God's favor. You never have to cower in shame. You never have to make a case for your own righteousness. You never have to fear being known for who you really are or that somehow your sin will be exposed and people will reject you. You never have to compare your sin to someone else's. You never have to pretend that you're better than you really are. You never have to act like your righteousness will win the approval of others. Right? You never have to justify or excuse or defend or shift blame when you fail. You never have to wonder if God's going to get tired of how often you mess up. All of these ideas can be rejected because in Christ you are completely forgiven. The work is done. You can't add to it. He has finished the work of righteousness for you and in you and through you, and there's nothing that you can do to add to that story. But that also means that we need to understand that we live also in the not yet. We live in the already. We are already forgiven, but we also live in the not yet. You have not yet been brought into perfect communion and fellowship with our God. You are not yet living with Him in glory and eternity. You have not yet experienced all that grace is doing to transform who you are. Sin still remains. The war for your heart still rages. The world around you is still broken, and the enemy still prowls like a roaring lion seeking those whom he can devour. You have not yet been fully restored into the image and likeness of our Savior, Jesus Christ. You see, the cross of Jesus guarantees that all of these broken things will in fact someday be restored. They will be fixed, but they are not fixed yet. So as I rest in that complete forgiveness that I have been given and the freedom from the anxiety that I have that I might not measure up, and I wrestle with this idea that I'm still called to be holy as He is holy. I am still called to live a righteous life. Sin still lives inside me. Temptation still lurks outside me. And I'm still a person in daily, desperate need of grace. I know that my forgiveness is still complete and final restoration is still to come. And there's a tension there for us, church. But knowing that you and I live in between those two things is the key to understanding how to live a righteous life, how to be a righteous person, and why righteousness matters so much to our God. You see, He made it possible for you and I to have righteousness be part of who we are through the precious blood of His Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be all the glory and all the honor forever and ever. Amen. Would you pray with me, church? Heavenly Father, we thank You that You sent us Jesus as our righteousness to take the place of our sinful behavior and to restore it to a place where we can be called sons and daughters of the Most High. So Father, we want to say thank You today for being a God who redeemed us by the blood of Your own Son. Lord, we thank You that we are being made into His image. We are being molded and transformed day by day. I pray that we as Your people would have soft hearts to the Holy Spirit's work of transforming us into the image of Jesus. Lord, we desire to be righteous, and without You, we know we cannot be. So make us holy as You are holy. Make us into the people that submit our lives to Your word and to what it says Jesus is all about, that we might be imitators of Him, followers of the life that He lived, that we would speak as He spoke, treat others as He treated others, think and do and live and breathe as He did. Lord, we want to be like You. For we know that without You, we could do none of that. So we humbly offer our lives to You. Lord, we know that righteousness matters to You, that holiness is something You've called us to be. So we give You our lives and we ask You to do with them what You will. And it's in Your mighty name we pray. Amen.